the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
In an effort to provide today a focused and pointed message as much as possible, I will forego all introductions. The passage, of course, is familiar to all of us, and it's the miracle of the multiplication of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, a passage that is appointed in our Coptic Church every time a Coptic month happens to have 5 Sundays. And on the 5th Sunday, it's always this passage that is read. And today is not a 5th Sunday, it's the 3rd Sunday of the month of Abib, so we get it an extra time. The first thing I wish to comment on is that...
Also, Ramas, Mishir.
Mishir, thank you, Abuna. So it's also appointed in the month of Mishir. Do you know which Sunday?
The 2.
The 2nd. The passage starts by saying, and the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done. And it doesn't tell us quite what they were doing. As always, we have to read scripture in context and not just lift a passage and focus on the message of that passage, but just to understand what was happening before this miracle took place. It's also, as an aside, why many critique the series that is called the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture, because it lifts passages from the Fathers without any context. And so that's another aside. But what the apostles were doing before they returned to the Lord was that they were going around into the various cities and countries preaching the kingdom of heaven and also healing those who are in need of healing. And so you see here the fact that when they came, the crowds followed them. When the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, we too are the first people that those in the world encounter, and we might be the only potential encounter between man and God, we ourselves. Before they get to the source of healing and preaching the kingdom of heaven, that is Christ himself, those multitudes encountered the apostles first. And it's a great thing to think about, and it's a huge responsibility on our part to remember the fact always before our eyes that anytime we meet somebody, and it doesn't have to be somebody outside the church. Up until Friday, I worked for 7 years at a Lutheran university where everybody hired has to be Christian by the HR laws, if not Lutheran. But still, my presence there, being a Coptic Orthodox person, many people have never heard of what Coptic Orthodox is or even of the Orthodox Church in general, placed me in a location, in a position to be the only possible encounter between those who work there and our particular kind of spirituality, our authentic witness of the Orthodox Church. And so it doesn't have to be we're talking about meeting somebody in the world who is not Christian at all or who is away from Christ. It could even be somebody who is very Christian, but from a different persuasion. And it's a huge responsibility, but we often forget about it in the speed and in the hustle and bustle of our life, where we never really stop and think about this small fact, small but very significant, that we are the faces of the church. We are the Christians and the witnesses of Christ before ourselves. Of course, in this day and age, it's difficult to think about that because we live in a time where even our president letting his kavefis go on Twitter all the time. And so it's without any kind of filter. And so we ourselves don't live with this kind of filter either. But of course, I'm not just picking on one individual. That individual is a representative of how we all live today, unfortunately. But that brings me to my next point, actually. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Notice here that when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to the Lord, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries, get provisions, because the day is late and they are hungry." Sounds like a command. Send the multitudes away. And I've always wondered, does the Lord not realize that his children are hungry? Is he not aware of that fact, that the day is long and he has been speaking for quite some time, and that he should probably give them a break or even conclude the day because the day is wearing away? But see, St. Cyril picks up on that subtlety in his commentary on the Gospel of St. Luke, when he comments on this verse, notice that the Lord did not shun them or tell them anything of the sort, like, I know when my children are hungry and I know when to send them away. In fact, the result or the fruit of him having said this, or the disciples having said what they said, was not only that the multitudes were fed or let go for the day, they were fed in a great miraculous act of multiplying the loaves and the fish. What they ended up receiving in the end, the product of this, what sounds like a command from the disciples, what they received was much more than what they expected. And St. Cyril, in his commentary, reminds us that those who are close to the Lord have this boldness of speech with the Lord, because they are close to Him. And he uses a word that perhaps is unknown to the majority of you. It's a word that is both Greek and as well as Coptic, parisia. Parisia is really hard to translate. We use it at the conclusion of every fraction prayer in the liturgy. Almost every time we pray a fraction prayer in the Coptic liturgy, towards the end, it says that we, with boldness, we may cry out to you, our Father who art in heaven, and say, our Father who art in heaven. But the word boldness is kind of difficult to really capture the meaning of parisia. Parisia, sometimes they translate it as freedom of access, or sincerity, or openness. And it's a feminine word in Greek, which gives it this kind of gentle, humble tone. It's not an aggressive word. It's not the way that boldness sounds in English, where a lot of times it has this negative connotation of being aggressive in one's speech, or being strong in one's speech, or overbearing. There's a word for that in Greek. Where is my Greek successor, Rachel? She's right there. There's a word in Greek for aggressive kind of boldness, and it's used a lot in Greek mythology. When anybody is being aggressive towards the gods, they say that he has hubris. Hubris. The word in Greek is evrizo. It means I attack the gods, or I offend them, or I commit something against them that is incommensurate with my status regarding them. They are above and I'm below, but I'm doing something that doesn't match up with this status difference. That's not that. Parisia is much more gentle, and parisia, which we translate as boldness, is this gentle, humble approach of a child to the Lord, of a child to his father, or a disciple to his master, as in this passage. Think, for example, the way our children in this church approach Abuna all the time, when they ask him for more or bond, for example, or when they ask him for anything. It is with this openness, with this, you can call it boldness to some extent, but it's not quite that, but it's a loving, trusting relationship that their father loves them, and that their father will give them what they ask for, and they can ask openly without any shyness, right? And it's the same thing here. Yesterday, I was at my sister's house, and for the last time in quite some time, and my niece and my good friend, Katie, comes up at the end, and she has this very serious look on her face. And she says, how come every time you come here, you only stay one day? You know? And it's a very sweet thing to say. And she said it with this openness and trust that I will not be offended by this tone, but that I will understand that I love her and that she loves me and that we want to spend time together. That's parisia. And that's what the disciples in this passage had with their Lord, not in the sense of send the multitudes away, what are you doing? They're hungry, they need to get out of here. But in the sense of, Lord, we love spending time with you, and we love the words that you give us, and we are concerned, and we have this loving concern for the people, because they are already foreshadowing their own role as apostles. A lot of times, and I'm not going to get into what Abuna just spoke about again this week, about how to pray properly, because St. Cyril gets into this as well, and says this is the kind of openness we have to have in our own prayer life, when we approach our Lord with how to pray properly for spiritual things and not for earthly things. And Abuna touched upon that right now, and he also touched upon that last week in his announcements as well. But I will address instead the abuse of that parisia. Rather than, you know, most of the time when we, you know, in our lives, instead of using that gentle, humble way of speaking to God in order to ask for spiritual things, in order to ask for heavenly things, we actually use our faculty of speech and the tongue of our mind to hurt others, and to speak when it's not appropriate, or to speak the wrong thing at the wrong time. A lot of times it's a very far cry from how we're supposed to direct our faculty of speech in humble prayer to the Lord, or in humble requests, just like the disciples did. Instead, we use our tongue in all kinds of inappropriate ways. Scripture is filled with references to how the tongue is an evil thing that could be abused. Psalm 140, a very famous psalm in the Agbayah, in the 12th hour, speaks, or in this second or third verse, says, "Set, O Lord, a watch before my mouth, and a door of enclosure round about my lips. Incline not my heart unto evil words to make excuses in sins." And it's a very powerful prayer, and it should be always in front of our eyes on a daily basis, that our mouth needs this guard in front of us, in front of it, to prevent it and to protect it from hurting others, and to redirect it instead into this holy kind of boldness towards God. Not an inappropriate boldness, not a perverted boldness in our dealing with, whether with God or with other fellow human beings, but in holy boldness as the disciples had. St. James in his epistle famously likened the tongue to two things: the bit in horses' mouths that directs them one way or the other, or the rudder on a ship that directs the ship completely. A big ship, small rudder. And it's the same thing here. But instead, you find, you observe around you all the time how the tongue is always getting abused. You look on the internet, for example, and all the time I see people on the internet, especially on social media, those who proclaim themselves to be the most religious, to be the most aggressive in their language, and the most aggressive with what we would call unholy boldness. Just last week, or 2 weeks ago, there was an uproar in certain circles over what a Russian Orthodox nun wrote in response to the mother of a homosexual person in advice, and she made the letter public in a kind of an attempt to say, you know, if it helps anybody else out there, I'll make it public. And she received lots of aggressive responses about it. There's lots to be said that was wrong with the message, but what I'm pointing out is the type of comments that were sent her way via email, via phone calls, via feedback on social media about her message were very aggressive, and it's by people that are not outside the church. They're typically people that are clergy, that are monks, or at least servants in the church, but using the most aggressive language against this person. Instead of trying to convince them or gently correct them, they are using the tongue in an inappropriate way. But that's not to say, of course, that we should never speak the truth, or that we should never be bold with others and proclaim the truth as it stands. Just like any gift given to us by God, the tongue, our faculty of speech, is a weapon. And in our armed services, in the military, you are issued a weapon, and that weapon is issued for a purpose. And in the right hands, marksmen achieves the highest goals and the highest medals for what they have been able to accomplish with that weapon that was given to them. But in another instance, in the wrong hands, the person is court-martialed for possibly hitting other fellow soldiers, or for committing other crimes with that very weapon. Same weapon, two different attitudes. And so we must not always, we must also not fall into the trap of thinking that it is always holier not to speak, or it is always holier not to say anything. There is a time and place to speak the truth, and the whole point of our Orthodox journey is to find the middle way, where we are not veering too much to the right or too much to the left. Finally, and I want to point out one thing at the end, notice that all of this took place in a deserted place, away from the city, and that all those multitudes and the disciples followed the Lord into the deserted place, leaving behind all of their possessions and all of their concerns and obligations that they have back in the city. for us to experience the graciousness and bountifulness of our Lord, for us to experience this miracle, which is foreshadowing of both the Eucharist that we partake of every Sunday in our Holy Church, but also for a foreshadowing of the Kingdom of Heaven and the banquet there. We must also rid ourselves of anything that is standing in our way between us and our Lord. And I'm not just talking about tangible possessions, but also passions, lusts, desires, character flaws, personality issues, things that we are that are habitual and ingrained in our behavior that may stand between us and leaving behind everything and reaching to Christ. Some of the guys in the church came yesterday to my place, and we are emptying out our apartment, and they helped me put everything in storage. So they got to see everything that I had and what was left over, and we were moving everything. Some of them even made it with us to the storage area where we had boxes of books. Now, many of you have seen the fact that I have approximately about 600 to 700 books in my apartment. Now, all those books are in boxes, and they're about 20, 23 boxes of books that are stored away. Now that I'm moving across the country, I'm taking with me one box of books. Now, I'm not just saying this only to brag, but I'm also saying this to kind of share with you the realization that I came across as I went through this process, as I had to decide what's going to come with me and what's going to stay. And then that's only where I really realized what is most valuable to me. And it wasn't until I had to make a choice and I had to narrow down everything I'm taking with me for logistical purposes that I really realized what is the most necessary. And it's not just, you know, we're accustomed to think of books as valuable no matter what, and you should always keep them and they're always going to be of value at some point. But even when it came to spiritual books, I realized that I only really just needed my Bible, my Book of Psalms, the Paradise of the Fathers, one book by Abuna Mata Miskin, and the rest are books that I'll need in order to teach courses at Yale. The rest are great books. I have some of my favorite books in those boxes, but they are not the absolute necessary things. Now, I was put in this situation because I had to move. But it would be great for all of us to adopt the same attitude in our lives and start thinking seriously about what is absolutely necessary and what is it that we convince ourselves is necessary but really isn't. And again, it doesn't just stop at physical objects, but it also extends to our lusts, our desires, our habits, the things that we feel keep us grounded and keep us closest to who we are, but are in reality nothing to do with our inner nature and nothing to do with our survival. Today is a great celebration day for us, adding another member to our church, baby Noah, and we're very happy to see everybody here. And every time there is a new baptism in our church, it's an opportunity for us to look at this infant who is standing there completely naked and not tethered to anything except, you know, the hands that are holding him, whether the priest or the parents, and the fact that we too don't need anything else to be fully Christian in the sight of God and fully human being in the sight of God. It's also a good reminder for us and an opportunity to think about all of these things and how we can tradition them, how we can hand them down faithfully to our children and to be good representatives before them of what a Christian ought to be. An apostle who is the first person that people interact with before they meet Christ. Somebody who has boldness of speech at the right time, speaking the truth faithfully, but without being aggressive, without being malicious. And someone who lives with this attitude of only what is necessary and without too many possessions and too many things that are tying us down to prevent us from reaching to Christ. And only then can we approach into this deserted place so that not so that we can leave hungry or that we leave this deserted place denied anything, but in fact receiving so many gifts and so much graciousness from our Lord when he multiplied the bread and the fish And for us, that would mean the kingdom of heaven, where we are seated with him, where we are in full communion with him. May the Lord grant us all these heavenly gifts, and to glory be to his holy name now and ever, and unto ages of all ages. Amen.